where we will continue our series in this book. We started last week. We kind of got through the first 20 verses or so. We saw the beginning of Samuel's life, or even before Samuel's life, when his mother was in great distress because she was barren. She couldn't have any children. The Lord had closed her womb. So when she and her family, her husband Elkanah and his other wife Peninnah and the rest, as they go to Shiloh to worship the Lord, she goes to the Lord in prayer and cries out to him in all of her anguish. And knowing who he is, she just pours out her heart to the Lord. And the Lord hears her prayer. The Lord is kind and gracious to her. We read through verse 20 last week, and I touched on 19 and 20 briefly, but this evening I wanted to consider 19 and 20 a little bit more, and together with the rest of chapter 1. So this evening we'll be reading 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, and we'll look at what this text has to teach us about the Lord, what it has to teach us about our response to God's goodness and grace in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Pay attention, this is the word of God. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. May God bless to our understanding this reading from his word. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing on the proclamation of his word. Our Lord and God, we do thank you for Scripture which you have given to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in this special revelation. We thank you that all of these words which we have just read, all of these words contained in this book are your words, breathed out by you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given them to us to teach us, to direct us in the way we should go, to equip us fully as your people. We ask that you would do so this evening as we look at this text and see what it's saying to us. We pray that you would be glorified and magnified, that you would remind us of who you are, of what you've done, what you may do, and that you are worthy of worship. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Children, you have, I'm pretty sure, at some point or another in your life, been given a gift, a present, haven't you? Maybe for your birthday, maybe for Christmas, maybe your mom and your dad just came home one day and said, I got you something. What did you say when you got that present, that gift? Did you say, oh, well, of course you gave me that. I deserved it. Yep, that's for me. Thank you. Well, there we go. I just said what you probably actually said. You probably got the gift, and you said, oh, thank you. I'm reminded of, there was a viral video online several years ago now. A father was trying to teach his little toddler to be thankful, to express thankfulness when he was given things. So he wrapped up an avocado in paper and he gave it to the little boy, and the little boy opened it up and was a little bit confused, but said, "Oh, it's an avocado, thanks." The little boy had learned the lesson. He'd learned that the proper response to the gift was thankfulness, saying thank you. Even if he didn't know why he'd gotten an avocado, he said thanks. Children, even though maybe you might not know why you got a present, you might know, well, it's my birthday. I get presents on my birthday, I think. Or, well, it's Christmas. I get presents on Christmas. You know that the proper response isn't just, well, I deserve a present on my birthday, or I deserve a present on Christmas. You know that the proper response is to be thankful. Why do I bring up gifts? Why do I bring up thankfulness? Well, if we understand that the proper response for gifts given to us by other people is thanksgiving of some sort, how much more should we respond to God in thanksgiving? How much more should we respond to God with worship for the things he's given to? How do we respond to God's gifts and graces in our lives? Oh, Hannah and Elkanah are an excellent example of how we ought to respond, aren't they? As we come to this text and we see what they do, we learn a very valuable lesson of the response to God's goodness in the lives of his people. Hannah and Elkanah show us that the Lord is worthy of opportunistic, opportunity-taking, wholehearted, abundant, and constant worship. We as God's people, in response to his goodness and grace in our life, ought to be a people who engage in worship. We should take opportunities to worship, and we should worship wholeheartedly, and we should worship abundantly, and we should worship constantly, because we know who God is. We know what he's done. We understand that he is worthy of worship. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that this text I've broken down into two different divisions, and you might look at those divisions and say, what does that have to do with worship? Well, not really a whole lot. This is a chronological breakdown, but in each of these two sections, there are two, I think, applications that we can make concerning worship. In the first section of this text, we see Samuel as a baby in Ramah. When Samuel is a baby in Ramah, we see Elkanah and Hannah's response to the Lord's goodness and graces as worship. And then we see in the second half of the text, in verses 24 through 28, when Samuel is brought to the Lord's temple in Shiloh, or the tabernacle in Shiloh, when he's a boy in Shiloh, we see again Hannah and Elkanah's response towards God's goodness and grace in their life, their understanding of who he is and how he's worthy of worship. So those are the two divisions, but underneath each of these, we see more of who God is, more of how he's worthy of all worship, how he's worthy of opportunistic, wholehearted, abundant, and constant worship. Well, let's look then at what God's word says to us about these things. In verses 19 through 23, while Samuel is a baby in Ramah, what do we see? Well, actually, verse 19 starts a little bit before Samuel is a baby in Ramah. It takes place while Elkanah and Hannah are in Shiloh as they're preparing to go back. We see that they rose early in the morning, they worship the Lord, and they go back to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived, bore a son, called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked from him from the Lord." Samuel, at his birth, is a cause for great worship, isn't he? This woman, Hannah, had poured her heart out to God. She beseeched God, implored God to give her a child. She wanted a baby to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And the text says that the Lord remembered her. Now, does that mean that God forgets things? And then he had to think back and say, "Oh, I remember Hannah prayed to me that one time, so I should answer her." No, when it says the Lord remembers her here, it's not talking about God having forgotten and then remembered. It's saying that God remembered her prayer constantly throughout this entire time, that God has Hannah in mind, that God has a plan, and he's preparing to accomplish that plan. And he gives her the child that she prayed for, and Hannah takes an opportunity to worship God, and to give other people opportunity to worship God. Look at what she does. She names the child Samuel, for she said, "I have asked from him from the Lord. The name Samuel in Hebrew sounds like the word to ask. And so every time Hannah says the name Samuel, every time she calls him, Samuel, come here, it's time for dinner. Samuel, pay attention, listen up. She's reminding herself, she's reminding Elkanah and the rest of the family. This is the child that she asked for. This child is the one that the Lord had given to her. This is a reminder. Every time she says the baby's name, this is a reminder to her and everyone else to praise the Lord for his goodness to her, for this wonderful gift that he has given. Hannah takes an opportunity to worship the Lord by naming her child Samuel. It's an important name. It's a good name. Each of you has a name that I'm sure your parents gave you for a particular reason. Those names remind us of things and teach us things. Here, the child is named Samuel to remind Hannah and the rest of the people to worship the Lord, to take every opportunity. Well, we also see opportunistic worship actually in verse 19. When Elkanah and his family are still in Shiloh, they worshiped that morning. And then later on in verse 20, opportunistic worship again. You see, this first part of the text, amongst other things, in part reminds us that we, as God's people, ought to take every opportunity we have to worship the Lord, shouldn't we? We ought to be reminded constantly of God's goodness to us. Every time we look around, we see creation outside. And we think of God's greatness and glory as the Creator, and we can worship Him for that. Every time we read our Bibles, we can think of God's goodness and kindness, His graciousness to us and giving us His Word to direct us. And we ought to take those opportunities, we ought to take every opportunity we have to worship the Lord, because He's worthy of worship. He deserves worship, and so we ought to take opportunities to worship the Lord. Well, let's continue looking at our story. Samuel is born, and then we have a little bit of a time jump, don't we? It says, the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. So at least a little bit of time has passed after Samuel's been born. And Elkanah, again, is ready to go back to Shiloh to worship the Lord. You remember this man has been faithful in a time of great faithlessness. This is the time of the judges when people are doing what is right in their own eyes. But back in verse 3 of chapter 1, we see that Elkanah goes up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. So Elkanah is seeking to be faithful and worship the Lord in spite of the fact that he's got some problems and some sins. But he goes up to offer worship to the Lord again in Shiloh. Verse 21, He went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. Well, Elkanah is preparing to go worship the Lord. And we read he went to pay his vow. And I think that should maybe trigger in our minds a reminder that Hannah, when she prayed to the Lord, when she asked for Samuel, had vowed a vow. She told the Lord that if you give me the child, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will touch his head. Hannah vowed a vow. And so when we read that Elkanah was going to pay his vow, we should say, oh yeah, well, Hannah did that too. Wait, why isn't Hannah going up to pay her vow? It says, Hannah did not go up. And we might begin thinking, well, is she going to back out now? God gave her Samuel. He gave her the gift. Is she saying, well, I got what I wanted. Now there's no need for me to pay my vow to God. Does Hannah remember what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 23? God makes this statement about vows there in Deuteronomy 23. He says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. God takes vows seriously. Children, you might not know what a vow is. It's a promise that you make before God and to God. It's a very important promise. We should take vows seriously because God takes vows seriously. Many of you have taken vows at some point in your life. You married people, took wedding vows, didn't you? You made certain promises before God that you would love one another and care for one another and honor God in your marriage. We who are members of either this church or Pastor Matt and I are members of Presbytery, we took vows before God. We should take those seriously because God takes those seriously. But what about Hannah? Is she taking it seriously? Has she forgotten? No. No, Hannah hasn't forgotten her vow. She's not backing out. In fact, she's going to pay her vow in full. Look at the reason she gives for not taking Samuel right away. In verse 22, she says, "As soon as the child is weaned, I'll bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Hannah doesn't want to take Samuel to Shiloh right away because he's a little tiny baby. She would have to bring him back to the Ramah. If she took him right away, she wouldn't be able to leave him to the service of the Lord. She'd end up bringing him back to Ramah and then going back to Shiloh, back to Ramah, back to Shiloh, and she wouldn't be paying her vow. She'd be exacerbating the problem. She wants to wait until Samuel is able to stay at Shiloh so that he can serve the Lord. So for now, she stays home to nurse him and prepare him to serve God. She wants to pay her vow in full. She wants this vow to be wholeheartedly paid. We should worship God with all of our heart, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be holding back. We shouldn't say, well, I'll kind of half worship God on Sunday morning and then the rest of the day is all for me. Or, well, when I do my devotions each day, I'll just kind of like half pray to God. We should engage in it with all of our heart. We shouldn't be holding anything back. Worship of the Lord should be wholehearted worship. That's what Hannah is seeking to do because she knows that God is worthy of wholehearted worship. This is the one who has given her the child, who's provided for her. He is worthy of full worship, not just half payment, not just half praise, but all of it. Now, as I was studying this, as I was reading through commentaries, I found a very poignant quote by Matthew Henry, which I think is a good application for us as we consider Hannah and her refraining from taking Samuel. Matthew Henry says, "Note, God will have mercy and not sacrificed. Those that are detained from public ordinances by the nursing and tending of little children may take comfort from this instance and believe that if they do that with an eye to God, that is taking care of their children, he will graciously accept them therein. Though they tarry at home, they shall divide the spoil." And so as I read that, I was impressed with this and thought that this is an excellent encouragement for those of you with young children. Sometimes you have to take your kids out of worship. You either have to take them into the training room, you have to take them out into the lobby. Could be for correction, it could just be because they're grumpy and you have to settle them down. That is a good thing to do. Sometimes I think you can feel as though you're distracting everyone else and it's a huge bother and you're discouraged because you'd rather be in the worship of God and engaging and praising the Lord, and here you are, your kid's acting up again. It's not a bad thing to take care of your children and worship. It's a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing to have them in here, but the tending of little children is important, and if that draws you away from worship, if you're taking care of your children to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing, and God will use that and bless that in your life and in the lives of your children. So take heart, take comfort. And this instance of Hannah refraining from engaging in public worship, sometimes you have to stay home with the kids. And while that is a little bit of a discouragement, take heart. You are doing kingdom work even in that by taking care of your children for God's glory. Well, this is wholehearted worship that Hannah engages in. One final point here in verse 23. Elkanah responds to Hannah's suggestion that she remains with Samuel in Ramah. He says, "Do what seems best for you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." You might expect Elkanah to look at Hannah and say, "Okay, well, may the Lord establish your word. You've said this is what you're going to do. Well, may the Lord bring it to pass." But he says, "May the Lord establish his word." I think this is Elkanah's prayer, if you will, request of God, his exhortation to Hannah, that God is the one who will bring to pass all that's necessary for Hannah to pay her vow, that God is the sovereign God, and he's asking God to provide everything that Hannah needs to fill her vow. He's saying, all right, Hannah, you're going to stay and nurse Samuel and take care of him until he's weaned. May God protect you and the child. May he give everything necessary for this nurture of the child until he's ready to come into the presence of God. Elkanah reminds Hannah and reminds us that for us to engage in the wholehearted worship of God, we most desperately need the sovereign God to provide all of that for us, don't we? We need the Spirit of God to produce wholehearted worship in us, to stir up our hearts to love and thanksgiving, to stoke the fires, as it were, of our hearts so that we can engage in the worship that God is worthy of, because he is worthy of wholehearted worship. Well, that is what takes place when Samuel is a baby in Ramah. But then when we look at verse 2, all of a sudden, there's another time jump, isn't there? A few years go by in between verses 23 and 24, because we read, she remained and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. And when she weaned him, she took him up with her to Shiloh. Well, verses 24 and through 28, Samuel is brought to Shiloh. He's finally coming to the tabernacle of God to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. And as his parents bring him, they continue to engage in worship of God. And here we see Elkanah and Hannah engaging in abundant worship of God, sacrificial worship of God, we could say. Look at what happens when they bring Samuel up to Shiloh. They take him up along with, we read in the ESV Bible, a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine when they come to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Look at the size of the offering which Elkanah and Hannah bring. It's quite large, isn't it? It's actually larger than what our ESV Bibles translate, because we here have a translation, I don't know if I would call it an issue, but maybe discrepancy, where the translators of the ESV Bible thought it better to translate the Hebrew as a three-year-old bull. Technically speaking, the Hebrew makes that a plural and says it was three bulls. Commentators say, well, it only speaks of them sacrificing one bull later on, so maybe they just kind of messed that up and they only meant one bull. Other people say, well, they're living in an agricultural society. Who would take three whole bulls to sacrifice to God? Like, yeah, God's worthy of some worship, but three bulls? Is God actually worthy of that much worship? Well, indeed he is, and the Hebrew really makes that very clear when it says that they took three bulls, plural. And beyond that, we can determine that this is really three bulls because of the kind of sacrifices that are being made. Look, it says that they took, I'm going to say, three bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. Back in Numbers 15, we read this about sacrifices. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering at your appointed feasts to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. He shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. For a ram you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a third of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And now pay attention to this. When you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for a peace offering to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Elkanah and Hannah bring a whole ephah of flour, three times what they would need for one bull. They bring a skin of wine, a vessel of wine. This is several hins of wine, actually. It's multiple. So it stands to reason that they actually are bringing three bulls to the worship of God. And ladies and gentlemen, this is abundant worship. This is sacrificial worship. It really is a huge sacrifice in this day and age to bring that many bulls to be sacrificed to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do we not worship a God who is worthy of such worship? Abundant worship is appropriate worship. You can never worship God too much, can you? You can't. There's never a cap on how much praise and thanksgiving we can give to God. We can never bless God's name too much. He's worthy of all worship, all glory, all honor. Hannah and Elkanah abundantly worship God when they bring three times the sacrifice to worship the Lord. He has been so gracious and kind to them. They recognize who he is and all of his glory. They recognize his grace and goodness to them. And they say, this is a God that really needs to be worshiped a lot. He's so good to us. He's so kind to us. Let's worship him. Hannah and Elkanah worship the living and true God abundantly. And we should be reminded to worship God abundantly. And we're also reminded here, as we come to the end of the story, that we should worship God constantly. Indeed, we will worship God constantly, won't we? At the end of our text. There we go. I was still in Numbers. At the end of our text, of our passage, Hannah brings the child. They make the sacrifice. She goes to Eli and reminds her that she's the lady who came and prayed. Might have been a little bit embarrassing for Eli since he accused her of being drunk. But the point here that Hannah is making is God heard my prayer. Eli, remember when I came here and prayed and I was crying out to the Lord? You'll never guess what he did. He did exactly what you said he'd do. He gave me a child. He heard my prayer. He answered my prayer. He gave me a child. This is the child for whom I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Hannah proclaims the goodness of God and the gift that he made. She says, Eli, part of the petition I made was a vow to God. I'm giving him to God. And verse 28, we translate, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Again, we lose a little bit in the translation from Hebrew to English. The word we have translated here, lent, is again related to the word to ask. She says, this is the child that I asked to give to God. And so since I've asked to give him to God, I'm giving him to God. Saul, sounds like Samuel. As long as he lives, he's the one who was asked for and the one who was asked to be given to God. So I've brought him here to serve the Lord in his house. Hannah's remembering God's goodness and kindness to her. She's reminding people of God's goodness and kindness to her. Reminding how she asked God to give her a child, to give him to be his servant, to worship God. She says, as long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. He's given to God for his service. As long as Samuel is alive, he's dedicated to God, to worship God. Samuel has just spent his entire life worshiping God. This is a constant worship. This is the kind of worship that we engage in. He's the servant of God, giving worship to God for eternity. And isn't that what we have been made? We've been made sons of God. to give worship to God. And this will continue throughout all eternity. We have the opportunity to worship God now corporately as his people in preparation of that day when we will all worship God corporately, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation for all eternity. God is worthy of constant praise. He has saved us to be a people to give to him constant praise. This is glorious and gracious. So we should offer God abundant worship, and we should offer him constant worship, even as we see Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel doing. Our text ends, he worshiped the Lord there. Samuel, even as a little child, begins to worship the Lord. We don't know how old he was, but the text does say he was young. But even this young one who's been given to the Lord begins to engage in worship together with his family. Well, okay, maybe we've seen that God is worthy of opportunistic and wholehearted and abundant and constant worship in the lives of Elkanah and Samuel, but what of us? Should we be engaging in that kind of worship? Well, Elkanah and Hannah engaged in this kind of worship because God gave them a son. They responded because they recognized the goodness and grace of God in giving them a son. But if we fast forward, we've been fast forwarding a lot through this text, but let's fast forward about 1,100 years or so to about zero. We'll call that year zero. God gave his son, not just a poor little family in the middle of Israel, although he did give a poor little family in the middle of Israel a son, but he gave his own son. For us and for our salvation. He displayed his goodness and kindness and grace to Hannah and Elkanah in giving them a son who would lead Israel and guide them and direct them to him. He gave us his son, displaying even more of his goodness and kindness and grace to us, giving us his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins, which we needed, to be the one who would lead and guide his people as the true and the full prophet and priest and king of his people. He gave us his son. And that, brothers and sisters, is really all we need, isn't it, to drive us to an opportunistic, opportunity-taking, wholehearted, abundant, and constant worship. That gift of grace should drive us to take every opportunity we can to worship. When you don't feel like worshiping, what should you do? You should think back on God's gift of his son to us. Let that stir you up and fuel you to worship. You should seek to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, worship with a whole heart because of Christ, who has paid the penalty for your sins, given himself for you. You should delight to offer sacrifices of praise and to give up even earthly pleasure to spend time with God in worship. You should reflect on Christ, the fact that he is the Savior who has saved us, giving to us eternal life, so that we might, in fact, praise him eternally. This is what this text teaches us of the worship of the living and true God, because he's worthy of it. And we can indeed worship God as we are supposed to because of Christ. Because of our Redeemer who has been given to us, we can engage in this worship. Indeed, we should engage in this worship. So, whenever you go to worship God, whether that be in your private personal devotions, whether that be in family worship, family devotions together with your people, whether that be in the public worship of God in the Lord's Day, whether that be by yourself or with other people, remember that you ought to take these opportunities and engage in worship of God because of who he is and what he has done. Let's go to him and worship him in prayer as we close now. Lord, we do worship you. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, stir us up to worship you even more. We thank you for Christ, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost, the one who came to save worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to worship you, that you would give us opportunities to worship you and bring them to our attention, that we would worship you with a whole heart, that we would worship you abundantly, realizing that you are worthy of all of our worship. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to gather together and worship you tonight. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us and that you would use it to stir us up to even more worship. We ask in Christ's name, amen.